If you got your Bibles, grab them. Psalm 56. Probably we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning, Psalm 56. If you were not here last week, just starting and then going to be completing here really quickly, just a short series as we are winding down our time here with you all, June 2nd being our last day before we move on to a new ministry together. Melissa and I talked about earlier what were some of the last things that we would like to leave you guys with? And those were what we considered maybe to be the first things, which are these three things, which is God loves you, which we looked at last week. God is for you, which we're going to talk about today. And then God will never leave you will be the third first thing that we look like, foundational thing. If you were here last week, remember we talked about God's love for you. And man, I wish I would have done a better job. There's so much we can talk about, right? When we talk about the love of God, that was a hard sermon. This is going to be a hard sermon. The last few sermons I preached to you are going to be hard for all kinds of reasons. So thanks for having grace on my soul. But last week, we talked about this. God loves you because he is love. And we unpacked that for a minute. We talked about God, because God loves you, you don't have to be afraid to hope. And then finally, we said, because God loves you, you can take the risk of loving others. But really, the principal thing, the main thing that undergirds all of that, that actually undergirds your life and undergirds my life, the motivation for doing what we did, we talked about planting Substance Church. And really, the reason or the reason that should have been foundational for us is that it's because God loves you, because God loves me. You know, we can say things like, well, we planted a church to, you know, see the gospel transform the community. That's all good. That's all right. But there's even something deeper. As C.S. Lewis would say in the Chronicles of Narnia, there was the deeper magic underneath the deep magic. And that is the motivation for doing these things, for seeing souls transformed by the gospels, is because of the love of God. And so that's something that I felt was important for us to leave you with. And here's the second thing we're going to look at today, which is God is for you. And what's difficult when we talk about God being for you is that in our experience, we all have people who have not been there for us. Maybe that's you today on Mother's Day. Maybe you had a parent. Maybe you had a mother. Or, you know, in a few weeks when we hit Father's Day, you had a father that just was not there for you in the way that they should have been. People that are supposed to be there for you, right? Friends, family, parents, spouses, they end up failing us at times, maybe in just dramatic ways for us. And of course, then there are people who are not and have never been for us, which is where we get the words stranger and enemy, right? But this is what we want to talk about this morning, which is what do we mean when we say that God is for us? How deep does his for us actually go? Is he a God that just sort of sits on the sidelines rooting for you to win at life? Is that the position that God takes for you? Or is he actually on the playing field of life with you, right? You know, A.W. Tozer said the most important thing about us is the first thing that we think of when we think of God. And so the question for us today is, do we think that God is for us? We can intellectually assent to this truth that's all through Scripture, that if you are in Christ, God is for you. He's on your side. He wants your greatest good. But do we live that out? Is it lived out in our actions? Is it lived out in our thoughts? Is it lived out in all of the things that we plan and do? Does he just sit on the sidelines rooting for us to win? Do we believe that? He's over there. I get it. He wants to see me do well. Or is he actually on the playing field with us? We were watching this, this documentary about Orlando Bloom. We caught a little bit of it on Netflix called To the Edge. And it's just I don't know if I'd recommend it or not. But Orlando Bloom, you know, this celebrity A-list Hollywood elite dude. And he's going through these three sort of crazy things that he wants to do in his life. He wants to, you know, he wants to skydive. He wants to hold his breath underwater for like 10 minutes. And he wants to, he wants to be like this. He wants to climb a mountain. So he wants to do like these death-defying things. And this is a side thing, but then they show him like FaceTiming his girlfriend, Katy Perry. you know, just in case you were afraid he wasn't in touch with real life. And so there he is FaceTiming Katy Perry saying, yeah, babe, it was great. I got so close to death today. And she's just blank faced, you know, the whole time thinking like, that's great, Orlando. Our, you know, our relationship is, it's thriving right now. You telling me about you getting close to death. Here's the thing that got me though, is the first one was all about him skydiving. And if you've never skydived like me and never plan on doing it like me, one of the things that you see that's supposed to give you comfort is that when you first jump out of the plane, you know, there's somebody who jumps out with you and they literally are just like, they're giving you this big bear hug. You know, I don't know why that's supposed to comfort me jumping out of a plane, but somehow it's supposed to, right? So this person is like bear hugging you and they jump out of the plane together. So, man, this is taking a long time to wrap around what I'm trying to communicate with you guys this morning. I mean, that is, in essence, this sense of what we get about God not being on the sidelines with you all. When he says that he's for you, he's wrapped around you. So when you find yourself in perilous diving out of plane situations, or even when you're on the ground, this is somebody who is with you. And we'll talk about the fact that he never leaves you here next week. But what we're driving at today is that understanding that when God saved you through the goodness of Jesus Christ, there was a connection, there was an attachment that happened, right, between you and him in the sense that he is altogether for you. And this is what we mean when we say he's for you. It means that he is committed to your greatest good. So to say that God is for you means he has committed your greatest good, because God only does or doesn't do that which gives him most glory. That's just how God rolls. He doesn't have the ability to do anything that doesn't ultimately give him glory. He is somebody always acting on the behalf of his glory, which, by the way, is him acting on behalf of your best interest at any given time. What's hard about that statement, of course, is that it's impossible to see how on earth that's true sometimes because of our vantage point, right? Because of our vantage point. So I want to begin. I want to look at Psalm 56. If you're not there, you can turn there. And what we're going to see is a psalm about David, who, like in a lot of David's psalms, he's facing massive opposition from those who are clearly not for him. So I'm gonna read Psalm 56. I'm gonna go all the way through it, and we're gonna see some things that Psalm 56 and some other passages kind of remind us of when we talk about God's forness. First one: be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Verse 5, all day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God, I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. That's our word from the Lord for today. So to begin, David reminds us of this, that God is committed to our greatest good, even when nobody else is. God is committed to your greatest good, even when nobody else is. Do you see what's happening to David here? It's almost like an old story with David, right? When you read the Psalms, David is being trampled. He's being attacked. He's being oppressed. He has people that are not for him. And not only they are not for him, but they're not passively against him. You can have people that are not on your side, but they're just like, you know, whatever. And David has people that are just intentionally coming against him. This is not just passive ambivalence. This is not apathy. Like, I don't like that David guy, but whatever, whatever happens. People are waiting in the wings to take his life. And he writes this psalm. He writes this song to God saying, do you see what's happening to me right now? Do you see who's surrounding me right now, oh God? Now, we don't always have that. We don't always have people that are intentionally just kind of lurking, waiting in the wings to harm us physically, spiritually, emotionally, whatever the case may be. But it can feel like life is doing that sometimes for us. It can feel like life is against us, right? We'll say that. It's a really vague term. I just feel like life is against me, right? Because it's something we look around and we see people actively against us. But in some vague sense, we just feel like, man, nothing's going right. I feel like nobody's on my side. I feel like life is against me. And we might even be saying when we say that, that God is against me. I feel like God is not there. I don't feel like he's acting on behalf in ways that are really, I would say, you know, ways that would be, you know, most, you know, pleasurable for me if I could choose the direction that I want to go. David is being trampled. He's being attacked. He's being oppressed. And sometimes we feel the same. We get into verses 8 and 9, though, and we see that David has this amazing perspective as he turns the corner really quickly in this psalm, in the sense that he knows that the Lord sees all. He knows that the Lord sees him. He doesn't go too far in the song explaining and pleading before God about who's trampling him and oppressing him and attacking him. When he gets to this part in verse 8 about how the Lord keeps track of all of his movements, how he responds to the things that are happening to him with the people that are after him, how the Lord puts all of his tears in his bottle. And that's a metaphor, that's imagery to say that there's an intimacy. There's a closeness, right? The Lord sees, but he also gathers and he collects. So when we are pouring out to the Lord, and this is what David is showing us, and this is what's so important, is that when you're angsting out on God, when you have these complaints that are being poured out on God, when you have these tears that are being shed, none of it's wasted. God doesn't miss any of it, right? He's not somebody that says, hey, I knew you were having a hard time yesterday, but I was out for a little while. Can we revisit that? Like, he's there every time. Like, none of your pain is wasted when it is expressed before the Lord. He keeps track of David's tears. There's intimacy and there's closeness, like there is with the way that he receives yours. David comes to the conclusion that even though fear is real, like how Scott just pointed out a minute ago, God is greater than even his fears. Fear is real. It's just real, right? Christians are fearful. Christians feel fear. Christians experience fear. The Bible doesn't talk against Christians not experiencing fear. What the Bible really talks about is what is our fear motivating us to do and to be? How is our fear controlling us? And you know what? There is times when our fear is controlling us, right? So David is speaking a truth that is true, even though he may not have experienced it in the most redemptive way all the time, right? Even though fear is real, David is saying in verse 11, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. And he uses sort of this logic, what can man do to me? So David goes real ultimate with this, right? He's saying, I got all these people that are trampling me, oppressing me, attacking me. But in the end, like, what can they really do to me when God is my refuge and my strength and my fortress? Kind of like what we read during our call to worship. So what real power does man have when at the end of the day, I am being kept, I am being held by God? What real power do people actually have in my life? I shall not be afraid. And so what we see, the beautiful thing we see here is that God is not a fair weather friend to David. He doesn't get close to him based on how lovable David is, right? He also doesn't stay away when David is at his most unlovable. We went through a whole series. We just finished up the life of David, and we saw that God stayed with David. And what we understand about that on a human level is that somebody can be with you, but not necessarily be for you. And that's the difference, is that not only is God with you, but God has a heart and he has a mind that is committed to your greatest good, right? He's somebody who will listen to you with intensity. He is someone who takes your tears seriously. He doesn't waste them. He's someone who just doesn't dismiss your story. Because you know what? Maybe you're overreacting. And you know what? Maybe you're not seeing this clearly. And you know what? And you know what? We get and you know what's from people. But we don't ever get a you know what from God. He's committed to our greatest good, like he was committed to David's greatest good. He doesn't dismiss the things that we bring to him outright, even if sometimes they're outsized, even if sometimes they can tend to lean towards the dramatic. It doesn't matter. The Lord receives these things. He takes us seriously. He is for us. He's committed to our greatest good. And when we look all the way through Scripture, this is the other thing that's interesting that I wanted to point out, is that God is committed to your greatest good even when you are not at your greatest. And that's the treatment that we see David here receiving from God, right? It wasn't transactional. God was committed to David based on God, not David. And what an important thing for us to remember and for us to understand, that God is committed to your greatest good even when you are not at your greatest, which, by the way, is way more often than you think, right? Way more often than I think. We have examples of that all the way through Scripture. Remember Moses? Remember Moses? I mean, this dude that God called to lead all the Israelites out of slavery, being, you know, under Egyptian oppression, and God just says, Moses, you're the guy. I'm going to be with you. I love you, but I'm going to have you lead this people that are going to cause you a lot of heartache. And what happens is Moses has this moment where the people were complaining, they were thirsty, and God gave him instructions about how to get water to come from the rock, and instead Moses kind of took matters into his own hand, literally took his staff, smacked the rock, water still came out even though those weren't the instructions, and God was not pleased with Moses. Was God still for Moses? Was there consequences for what Moses did? Yeah, never got to sort of walk over the threshold into the promised land. But the Lord was still for Moses. God is still for you even when, like Moses, you take matters into your own hands and you disobey God the way Moses did. God is still committed to your greatest good even when you're not at your greatest. Remember the story of David. Yeah, we went through 12 weeks of David. We got to that horrible chapter that I was dreading preaching to you about Bathsheba, how he abused Bathsheba, how he killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, in 2 Samuel 11. God was still for David. He was still collecting David's tears. Even after that happened and David went to him in repentance, God was still for David. And what that reminds us of is that, man, you can commit the worst sins. You can commit the worst sins imaginable. And you can find yourself in a season of just utter contempt, you would say, before people, before the Lord. And yet the Lord is for you when you come to him and you repent the way David did. He's for you. We remember the story of Jonah. I love the story of Jonah. And this brother, he's a prophet. God gives him some instructions to go preach, like a real doom and gloom sermon in the city of Nineveh. And he just says, "Nah, I don't know. I don't think so. I just don't want to do that, God." And so he runs from God. And the Lord, you know, you guys know the story. Lord has this massive fish swallow up Jonah, eventually spits Jonah out. And the Lord's not letting Jonah go. And the Lord's showing this unusual mercy to Jonah, even though Jonah's doing everything to get away from God. Jonah preaches the sermon. Nineveh repents. Nineveh does not end up being going into destruction by the Lord. And Jonah just complains. He's like, I knew it, Lord. He goes, I knew that you were so good and so merciful that if I preached this sermon, you probably wouldn't kill them like I was hoping you were going to. And so Moses sits on top of a mountain at the end of the book, just waiting to see if the Lord would relent from his mercy and maybe still wipe out Nineveh. And the end of the book is fascinating because you see the Lord having this conversation with Moses. And he looks at Moses at one point and says, do you have any right to be angry, man? He goes, here I am. I'm showing mercy to this enemy nation that repented. I'm showing the mercy of my heart to them. And here you are angry that I didn't wipe them out. Not only that, but I kind of build this little like commode for you and gave you some shade. And Jonah's like, yeah, I should be angry, Lord. I'm unhappy with you. I'm unhappy with the decisions that you made. And God just goes, yeah, okay, but I'm still for you, Jonah. You're still my guy. Isn't it amazing when we think about the patience of God and the mercy of God? You can be the most selfish, just self-absorbed, narcissistic person in the world, and the Lord goes, okay, I still love you. I'm still for you. I'm still working on your behalf. I'm still changing you. I'm still shaping you. I'm still drawing you back to me. I'm still changing your mind about what's true and what you need to understand more deeply about me. It's incredible how the Lord was still for Jonah. We remember Peter, how he denied the Lord, denies the Lord. And then Jesus later meets him on the beach and reassures him that, Peter, I'm still for you. I still have work for you to do. I still love you. So sometimes we even lose our integrity, and the Lord is still for us. He's still working on our behalf. So God is committed to our good, even when nobody else is. He's committed to our good, our greatest good, even when we're not at our greatest. And then finally, God committed to our greatest good through Christ. He committed to your greatest good by sending you his son, the good shepherd. Imagine that. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. That is somebody who was for our salvation. He was for us coming into a newly formed redemptive relationship with him through Christ. Romans 8:12, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Is that the picture of somebody who's just sort of standing over here waving, going, you know, we'll talk, we'll see how you do, we'll see how I feel. No, this is somebody who is right there with you, collecting your tears, eliminating your fears, reminding you of his place, his closeness, his attachment to your very life. And we believe and we understand someone is for us because they're willing to sacrifice everything for us. That's what kind of brings home this idea of someone being for us. We know someone is committed to our good when they do things for us that cost them something, right? And this is the message of the gospel, right? The message we preach every week, which is why, by the way, it's called good. It's why the gospel is called what? Good news. God was committed to your good to the degree that he sent the only person in the world who has any claim on the word good so that his goodness would save you and change you for your good and for his glory. So if we ever think that God is somebody who is distant or detached, Scripture just tells us a different story. And it's a story that we have to believe. It's a story that we have to embrace, because all the things that happen to us in life are going to threaten us to just adopt a different mindset. And that's really your challenge is every day. That's really my challenge. That's what it is every day, is to think that somehow there are prevailing forces out there, which, by the way, are real, but somehow they sort of detach me from the reality of God's love and the reality of God's forness for me. So this is what I want to do for the rest of our time together. I want to return to Psalm 56, and I just want to end with a couple of observations. And it's this: because God is for you, number one, you can be honest about what your life is really like. You can be honest. Most of us are not this honest. We're not as honest as David is. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But because God is actually for you, and that if you are in Christ, that for you-ness never gets severed, it means that you can always be blood honest about what your life is really like. You don't have to present a persona before God. You don't have to go before God with polite prayers. I'm not saying be disrespectful, but I'm saying, like, lay it down. I'm saying you can lay it all on the table. You can say, God, this is what's going on. This is who's after me. This is the state of my soul. These are the things that are driving me crazy right now. These are the people that are driving me crazy right now. These are the people I hate right now. These are the things that are calling me out and just bringing me into, like, just pits of despair right now. You can name those things. You can be honest about what your life is like David was in verse 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. And don't present a persona, right? That's like when you had little kids and you were trying to play hide and seek, right? And they're like hiding under the chair and half their body's sticking out, right? It's like, what are you think you're hiding right now, but you're not hiding. Why are you trying to hide when you can't hide? That's us before the Lord. Half our body sticking out of the hiding place. Why? You can be honest about what your life is really like because God is for you. Secondly, because God is for you, you can begin to see your fears in a more redemptive light. Yes, your fears are real, but there's a deeper reality to your life. There's something deeper going on than your fears. Your fears are not the biggest thing in your life. Your fears are not the biggest influence in your life. Your fears are not the most powerful thing in your life, because God, who is bigger than all of those things I just mentioned, is for you. Now, it doesn't mean that you feel that way all the time. David didn't feel that way. He was speaking truth that if you just read verses 1, 2, 5, and 6, you would realize that's not how he's feeling. Right? So this is the thing. We get to verses like 4, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid, what can flesh do to me? And we're like, gosh, man, David just turned that corner so quick. Like, he's like super stressed out, and then a minute later, he's like the guy that we want to all be like. It's like, no, he's not. He's not. He's just a guy speaking truth that he's not feeling in the moment. And that's what you can do. And that's what I can do. You can begin to see your fears in a redemptive light, even though your fears are causing you to feel incredibly fearful in that moment. There's a deeper reality in your life. Finally, because God is for you, you can walk through life in light of your deliverance from death. Look what he says there at the very end. You've delivered my soul. You've delivered my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Walking before God in the light of life didn't mean that those people who were oppressing, trampling him, and attacking him just magically vanished. It just meant that the deeper reality of his life that he was being honest before God with meant that he had a God who was not abandoning him. He had a God that was sticking to him closer than a brother. This is going to sound weird, but I don't get sick a lot. No, I'm not going to knock on wood after I say that, but I really don't get sick that much, and praise God. But I was sick, gosh, when was that? Four or five weeks. I was so sick. Like, I've not been this sick in, I think, 20 years, right? And I think I mentioned it, you know, weeks ago. I got a little graphic, but so I'm not going to do that again. That's not who I am. But I was so sick, and it was all the kind of sick that you're thinking of. It was so bad. It was the kind of sick where you just think, I'm literally never getting better. I'm never going to get better. And it's been like 2 days, you know what I mean? And but I remember on that third day when I woke up, and even though I still felt a little shaky, you know how that goes, right? I didn't have the nausea. And all the ways that you feel sick had kind of lifted, and I just felt a little shaky, but I felt so good, right? I felt so good. It was just like my life had, like, I'd just been rebirthed. You know what I mean? And I'm just like looking at Melissa. I'm like, man, what do you want to do today? You know, let's do that half marathon, right? I'm like, I'm ready to do that. I'm going to become a runner today, right? You know, all this ridiculous stuff that is never going to come true, but like, I felt so good because of what I had walked through. And there's a sense here, when we look at this, when we look at verse 13, you've delivered my soul from death, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. And there's this sense that we have this way to walk through life at different moments of our life when we come to these realities, right, where God renews us. And we can step outside with this fresh vision for the fact that God has delivered us from death. You're all still going to die, but you're not going to die the death that matters, which is the second death, the spiritual death, is what Scripture tells us. You're going to be with Jesus. You're going to be with God, the one who is for you forever, because he's delivered your soul from death. He's delivered your feet from falling into an eternity without him. Knowing that God is for you, it gives you something, and it gives you this. It gives you courage. It gives you appropriate courage, not reckless courage. It gives you appropriate courage to face the future, which is why over and over again we remind each other of that. We remind each other of this fact that we're never alone. We're never alone because of that, right? Because life can just be a series of unfortunate events, right? That encourage you to forget that. Remember the story of Elijah. He'd had that massive victory over the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18 and 19. And the queen finds out that he defeats all the prophets of Baal, and she says, now I'm going to defeat you. Your life is over. I'm going to find you. It's done. Elijah escapes to the mountain. He's standing on the mountain, and he stands before God, and he just says, hey, I'm done. I'm out. Nobody's for me. Nobody's for you, God. I'm the only guy left, and I would just prefer that you just take me away. Take me into heaven. I'm done. I'm tired. I'm fatigued. And it's almost like you hear God going, oh my gosh, okay. You know, just kind of walking up, you know what I mean? Right? Walking up to his teenage prophet Elijah. Sorry for all you teens out there. And it's almost like he says, Elijah, buddy, you are just tired, man. You're just tired. You need some sleep. You need some food. You need me to take care of you. And guess what? That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. Why? Because I'm for you, Elijah, whether it feels like it or not. Elijah just forgot that God was for him. We forget. But here's what's great, and this is how I'm going to end. The Christian life always includes the word because. It always includes the word because, if you could remember that. Because God is for me, David says, what can man do to me? Because God is for me, fill in the blank. Because Jesus has saved me, who can condemn me? Paul says. Because I am known and loved by God, I can endure stuff. I can endure broken relationships. I can endure seasons of painful realities because I have an inheritance in Christ. I can get through some things. Because I have an inheritance in Christ, finances aren't the thing that has to drive and motivate me and cause my mood swings to go like this. What an incredible gift to have the creator of the universe walking with you, carrying you, drying your tears, collecting them, sanctifying your desires, caring about your cares, praying for you, singing over you, delighting in you, being forever for you. What will you do with this truth? What will you do with this? How do you take this home with you? How will you apply this to everything that is circulating in your life right now? For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. If you ever watched the Lord of the Rings series, probably my favorite character, a guy named Samwise Gamgee. He was Frodo Baggins' best bud as they were, you know, traveling, you know, through the, you know, through Middle Earth, trying to get the ring to Mordor. If you don't know the story, I don't know what to say at this point. But Samwise Gamgee, at the very end, they'd been through so much together. And Frodo was not doing well, but he was the one that had to carry the ring. And Samwise gave this great line at the very end, and he said, "I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you." Such an amazing line, you know? The difference between Samwise and God is God says, "I can carry it for you, and I'm going to carry you at the same time." There's a qualitative difference. But the point with that story is that Samwise was altogether for Frodo. He was committed to Frodo's good. He was committed to Frodo relinquishing that ring into the fires of Mordor so that Frodo could have his life back, so that Frodo could live a flourishing life. And that is the way that God is for you. He's going to carry the ring. He's going to carry you. He's always going to act on your best interest. He is committed to your good when nobody else is. He is committed to your greatest good when you are not at your greatest. He proved it by sending Jesus Christ. Amen. Can I pray? Lord, we thank you that you're not a God who is just over there passively glancing our way and saying, keep up the good work, buddy. But you are somebody who is just intimately attached and connected to us. We see this all through Scripture, Lord. I pray that we would embrace that truth. Lord, I pray that we would just have a deeper joy when we reflect on these words from David in Psalm 56, that you are a God who is for us. Although fear is real, in the ultimate sense, we don't need to be afraid. Man can't do anything to us because we are held by you. You are our refuge. Lord, I pray that that would change us. I pray that as we scatter today, that would be a reflection for us in our hearts, maybe even a conversation we can have with friends or family, and we can recount the ways that you have been for us and are for us so that we can be encouraged and so that we can remember, so that we don't have to live in fear and let fear control us. So we thank you that in all these things, we have you, and most importantly, you have us. And for that, we thank you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.